Oh, mercy. The Lord is good. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed. Amen? Amen. Turn in your Bibles today to Revelation 13 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. And stand to your feet to honor the word of the Lord. I want to speak to you today on the theme of the Antichrist. We did the Mystery Babylon a few weeks ago, and before and after I did that, I thought, I knew I was going to be here today. I knew that, and I thought, I'm going to go with the Antichrist. And and it won't be everything here. I got twice the notes I normally have. Look out. But no, I doubt if I'll get everything on here to you today. Try to be somewhat concerned about time. But there's some powerful lessons for us here today in just the study of the Antichrist and what he will be like. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this the invasion of Russia into Ukraine made me think about it. I was thinking about that verse. Things change. Remember when 9/11 happened? The world changed after that, didn't it? Coronavirus happened. The world changed after that. The invasion of Ukraine by Russia, the world is going to change. This is the largest movement of an army, invasion of an army. I mean, there's been civil wars and things of that nature, but since World War II, and we don't know where it's going. We know where we're going, amen, but we don't know where the world's going. And other than what we read in the book of Revelation, and there's meaning to that. And so let's get into it here today, beginning with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. There's going to be the day where the Lord will come. He's going to come to rapture us. Tribulation, 7 years. Aren't you glad that's a limited time? Then he will come with us. We will come with him to rule and reign in this world for 1,000 years. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. Do you know what's restraining? Holy Spirit is restraining. What is going to happen when we are raptured? We think this world is bad today. But now, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. So there's going to be that sense. There's going to be some believers. But when the I don't know what it'll be. Millions? Hundreds of millions? There's over 1 billion people that say they're Christians today. There's going to be a great falling away. But when we're caught up, what is going to happen? When all of the missionaries, all of the hospitals that are Christian-run, all of the witness, the caring for people, you know, the churches, small and large, are not there to bring Christ and the love of Christ to this world. I'm preaching before I'm for preaching. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The King James, I think, says the coming of the wicked one, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemy, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Amen for patience and faith. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he who had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he who deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich, poor, free, and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is. We thank you, Lord, that we serve him, and he is great, and there is none like him in heaven or earth and or under the earth. We just ask you, Lord, today, continue to reveal him, continue to reveal to us your truth.
And let your truth, God, plant our feet on solid ground and anchor us to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said there will be false Christs, pseudo-Christs, that will show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they will deceive the very elect. There's always a deception that Satan is working in this world. And I've known a lot of people, sometimes, you know, it's about, you know, our own lusts and desires being led away of sin and the deception of sin. Sometimes it's the deception of this world, that the things of this life become more important than the things of Christ, and we begin to love the things of the world rather than love Christ and follow Him. We live for those things, and that deception is very real. Jesus talked about it in the parable of the sower. But then there is also the deception of Satan, that spirit that is at work in this world. And he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus said, "The thief cometh but for to steal, kill, and destroy." False Christs would arise, he said in Matthew 24, to deceive even the very elect. That gives you a sense that there's this foreknowledge of God. The elect always brings that. And to deceive those who really have been chosen. So we have to be aware of that. I think too many times as Christians, we get strain at gnats and swallow camels when it comes to that. You know, somebody that doesn't believe everything, for example, about end times revelation. You might not believe some things I'm telling you today. No big deal. I mean, certain smaller issues. If you don't believe there is a devil, you don't believe there is an antichrist, that's a big issue. But if, you know, you think you know who the Antichrist is, you know, and I'm going to say, I don't know who he is, you know. It's straining in gnats. That's so many differences, you know. Sometimes the people that we disagree with most are the people that are closest to us in our belief system. So let's not strain in gnats and swallow camels, amen. Let's love people that love Jesus, love His Word, and exalt His Word and Him as such. Amen? And let's be brothers and sisters in Christ and not worry about the little stuff, but be concerned about the big stuff. Pseudo-Christ. Antichrist is a little bit different. The Antichrist is literally the adversary of the Messiah. So lots of things could be false Christ. Could be that John and Jesus were talking about the same thing, just use different words. But the Antichrist means it's totally against all that Christ represents and become his enemy. We might ask the question, if we will be raptured, why do we need to know about the Antichrist? Because he won't be revealed probably till mid-tribulation. Talk more about that in a moment. But so why do we need to know about that? I've thought of a couple reasons. First of all, there will be believers in that time of tribulation. I think there'll be Christian believers, people that have come to the Lord in the tribulation time, and there'll be Jewish believers. And that teaching about who the Antichrist is needs to be continued in the church. People need to be aware of it. Unbelievers need to be aware of it. The next thought I had on that was Jesus, John, and Paul. Those three figures, the biggest figures in New Testament scriptures, all taught about the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit. They had a purpose for that. They wanted every generation of Christendom to be aware that this evil is coming. There's the tendency to think in a world that is civilized, or we kind of consider it somewhat civilized compared to maybe Jesus' day or before that, where we have so much technology, we have so many things, and you know, we think how evil different things are when it comes to murders and such. We think we are better than those past generations. I heard several commentators as I was listening to news about the Russian invasion say, it's just hard to believe that in this day that this could happen. It shouldn't be that hard to believe. We haven't had such a major thing happen in the world for about 75 years or so, but still, it shouldn't be. Is man less wicked today than he was in Abraham's day? No, we still have the same stuff. We still believe the same lies. We still have issues. We still have sin. And so it still plagues us, and it's probably getting worse, the access to sin because of the internet, because of other things in this world. The access to all of this stuff is more. They didn't have the drugs in Abraham's day that we have today, and the easily accessibility to it. They didn't have the alcohol. They didn't have, people that had organized crime like today. I mean, there was evil in that day, but we've just got so much of it and such an easy access to it all. That's what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When the imagination of man's mind and heart was constantly evil. And so we just have so much of it. And the Lord wants to warn us not to be a part of that. And then the last thing I thought of, the teachings on the Antichrist reveal the Antichrist spirit that is in the world today. As we move closer to the coming of the Lord, as we move and the world becomes more wicked and evil, becomes stronger and stronger in this earth. Now, I believe that, you know, in that last chapter of Revelation, it says that let the righteous be righteous still, or righteous more, and let the wicked be wicked more. I think both are happening. I believe that while darkness and evil are being spread in this world today, that the Spirit of God is being poured out. That's one of the major things that we have to look to and we have to believe for. There will be a great falling away, but I believe there will be opportunities today for people to come to Jesus like never before. And today's the day to be a bold witness for Jesus whenever you have the opportunity to speak up for who he is and what he can do in a person's life. Give your testimony. But the teachings of the Antichrist reveal the Antichrist spirit. I want to just bring a couple of verses that John particularly uses the term in his epistles and in his writings in Revelation of Antichrist. In 1 John 2:18, he speaks of this Antichrist spirit and says, little children, it is the last time or the last days. John and Paul, thought they were living in the last days. Well, they were, in a great sense, after the coming of Jesus, but we are living in the last days of the last days. And he says, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, the Antichrist should come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last days. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, everybody that denies Jesus may not be the Antichrist, but they have the Antichrist spirit. Have you felt that Antichrist spirit moving in our world today? People that hate Christians would take most of Islam as an example. They just don't like us. They don't like Jesus. They don't like us. And that's a reality. People don't want to listen sometimes to your witness. And that's why Christians have become shyer and shyer about that as time has gone. But we need to change that. Even though there is opposition to our witness, we need to take it seriously. And because we never know who is out there who will receive Christ. And I believe this is a day that God is going to pour out his spirit and more people are going to come to Christ. Well, I see there also is a greater falling away than ever before. Let me give you a couple more quick scriptures on the Antichrist spirit. 1 John 4:3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, an antichrist. So anybody who does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and God incarnate in the flesh and is antichrist, that's a big spirit. But that is on the move like never before. I've often wondered, in our political lines, it just is rare that politicians confess born again, they're being born again, loving Jesus. Some do for the Protestant world, but that's become less and less attractive to voters. The Antichrist spirit is out there. It is growing. More and more people are being persecuted for their relationship with Christ. Believers in Afghanistan are being murdered for their belief in Christ. So, let's go on to the characteristics of the Antichrist. What are the notable characteristics of the Antichrist? We'll just start with our scripture in Thessalonians. And there's so much that could be shared here. It would take several messages to get all the things in that are in the Bible about the Antichrist. But I want to give you some characteristics that when we see them in politicians, when we see these characteristics, these Antichrist spirit, that we should be aware. Because one of the things that I often think is, the Antichrist is going to deceive the very elect. And there is so much spin in all of politics around the world today. So much spin. And it's just amazing. We get it on both sides, the Democrats, Republicans, whatever. There's always the spin. The great ability of the Antichrist is he will be able to spin about everything, anything. He is a liar, and very much like his father, the father of lies, Satan. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You have two things there that are characteristics of the Antichrist. He is the man of sin, the man of transgression. All that is godly, he transgresses. Number two, he's the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction, waste, the destruction and ruin. What will follow the Antichrist as he wages war, as he takes power, is that destruction will follow him. The son also of hell, which is utter destruction. And we'll see in a moment or two where that exactly comes from. He is the lawless one, verses 7 through 9, for the mystery of lawlessness. Now, that's iniquity in many Bibles. I think in the King James it's the mystery of, but the word for lawless, I'll finish reading these verses, is already at work, and he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of, now in my New King James it says, the coming of the lawless one. I think in the, how many of you, anybody have a King James version here today? Does it say wicked? Yes, it says wicked. The coming of the wicked one. But all, where it says lawless particularly, that word is animos. And when it says the mystery of iniquity, it is just a different form of the word lawless, of different form of animos. And it means transgressor, without law, wicked one. It kind of reminds me of Putin. He just says and does pretty much whatever he wants to do. He's not concerned by the UN. He's not concerned by any other countries around him, what ever treaties have been made. He's simply going to do what he does. Now, I'm not too sure that he's the Antichrist, because it just seems he's just too, you know, it's just too easy to believe how wicked he is. I think the Antichrist may be more deceptive than he is. But I really don't know. And so this lawlessness, Paul says in several times in his epistles, he says that talks about the day of Christ's coming will be preceded by lawlessness. Isn't that easy to see in this world today? I mean, you don't have to look outside of our country and you know, people going into shops and just stealing, and security guards letting them, police not caring about that. You see people, so many riots and murders and just crime that is unabated. Things like you never would suppose would happen in America today. And it's just amazing, the lawlessness. There's many countries around the world that lawlessness has been a part of their makeup for generations. But it's not been a part of ours. There's an unleashing of lawlessness these days. It's the Antichrist spirit prevailing in this world. We are getting closer to that time when the Antichrist himself will be revealed. And it says, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. He is a liar and a deceiver. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 14 in your Bibles here today. Chris may have. I want to thank Chris. He got ahead of the game here and texted for my notes last night, I think, and Judy helped him. I didn't want, you know, I don't go there. She's continues to be my administrative assistant. But I'm her home assistant. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14. And this really reveals the character of the Antichrist. Beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is Satan, and this is how, you know, he is fallen out of heaven. And this portion of scripture, and it's portrayed through a likeness to the king of Babylon. But then you go into this part that is strictly about Satan. And then you read, yet you who shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So the promise to Satan is that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, okay, now this is the interesting part when it comes to the Antichrist. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms? So you have the king of Babylon, then you have who shook the kingdoms, you know. But Nebuchadnezzar was not cast into the, well, he could have been eventually cast into the lake of fire. But this is another person. Is this the man who shook the kingdoms? And it's talking about Lucifer. There's an incarnation. As there is, has been an incarnation of God manifest in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, there is an incarnation of Lucifer. I don't know how that works. I don't understand that. But that's what this Bible is saying here in Isaiah chapter 14. He will be the epitome of Satan himself. He will be possessed of Satan. Is this the man who made the whole earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of prisoners? The son of perdition, the son of destruction. And when you read the book of Revelations and you read the destruction that will come through wars and men being killed and all of the things that will happen during the tribulation, much of that will be laid right at the hand of the Antichrist, who will be the leader of that destruction. He who's coming, who is after Satan. Turn with me. There's as this continues on, it talks about more about the king of Babylon and some other things. But then in verse 24, now I have a little note above that, or a heading above that, that says, the Assyria destroyed. Well, that's not inspired of God, that heading. So if you just continue to read in verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. Now notice the whole earth. So there's not really a change in subject when it's talking about the Assyrian here. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? If you look at most of the references to Assyria and its wars against Israel, it speaks of the Assyrian. The Assyrian. You'll see it time and time again. When the Assyrian comes into the land, the Assyrian. Why? It doesn't do that when it's when Babylon and the Chaldeans come in. It says, the Bible speaks of that. It says the Chaldeans will come, or the king of Babylon will come. But so often you will see in the scriptures in the Old Testament that when Assyria comes, the Bible says the Assyrian. Turn with me to Micah chapter 5. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about the mystery of Babylon. And in the mystery of Babylon, there was a man who built Babel itself in Genesis. And his name was Nimrod. Remember that? And Nimrod not only built Babylon, but he built several other cities in that Assyrian, Babylonian type area, right? In the Euphrates and in the river Euphrates, and I'm forgetting, the Tigris, yeah, and the Tigris area. And if you look on today's map, you'll have Syria, you'll have Iraq, and over those two areas where the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian empires, they just overlapped. And for many years, they went back and forth in their power. And both were enemies of Israel. But here it says the Assyrian. Now, if you look in Micah chapter 5, you have the prophecy of the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem, in verses 2 through 5. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord, and they shall abide. And for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Verse 4. Now notice verse 5. And this one shall be the peace. When will he be the peace? When the Assyrian comes into our land. When he treads our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men, and they shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod. Isn't that interesting? At its entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads with our borders. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like the dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of the people, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a lion among the flock of sheep who passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Now, that saying, that last part, is saying that after Nimrod and the Assyrian is destroyed, the people of Israel will be in every nation of the earth. And they will be part of those who rule with us, the saints, all of the earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. But Israel has been, you know, throughout the earth for years. You know, they've been scattered throughout the earth, but they haven't been like lions. they've been more like sheep for the slaughter. And they've been persecuted as such. But there will come a day when Israel, under Jesus, and God's Christian saints will be rulers in this world. We're told by John, we will rule and reign with him. We will be a part of God's people. And I think, somehow, I don't know how, that the Assyrian is the Antichrist. He is Nimrod, the mighty hunter, the mighty one in that time of Babylon. He has that part of him. And so, if you look, there's so many places you can look in the Old Testament for that Assyrian and how he is described. Some aren't so clear, but many times it's clear that this is the very and foremost enemy of Israel and God's people. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know. I have wondered, you know, for years, much of the teaching of the evangelical church was that the Europe would be a restoration of the Roman Empire, and that would be Antichrist would rule there, the 10 nations, and with the European Economic Union, and what has happened there, you know, people saw that, and certainly there is a power there. There is the power of communist Russia, though, too, isn't there? There's the power of China that is literally has a dragon as its emblem. And then there is the power of Ishmael, the power of Islam, the nation of Islam. Over 1 billion people on this earth. There's more Christians. There's a bit more Christians, that people that say they're Christians, than there are Muslims. But that Muslim number has grown every day because they don't believe in birth control. You know, today, you know, Christendom is having less children, but Islam is having more. Large families. They're moving around this world. Today in Dearborn, Michigan is predominantly Muslim. And, you know, we would have thought of that. Today, there are places in England you can't go because it's under Sharia law. Much of Europe is, you know, being filled with Muslims. And please understand me, I don't hate Muslims. I hate Islam, the religion of Islam. Muslims are being saved today. We should be send missionaries to the Muslims like never before. Muslims are coming to Christ, and we should love them like every people. But I'm saying that there is an evil behind the Islam and the enemies of Israel, the nations that surround Israel, that are named, that will be part of that Armageddon war, particular Muslim nations. Will Russia be a part of that? Gog and Magog and Rosh in Ezekiel 39? Very possibly. Some believers, there's a guy by the name of Wallet Shabbat, and he was a Palestinian. His mother was a Christian, his father was a Muslim. And he became Muslim at first, and he became a terrorist, and he was converted to Christianity, gave his heart to the Lord. God just revealed himself to him. He wrote a book, God's War on Terror. And he believes that the Antichrist will be the next Mahdi. There is no Mahdi today in Islam. There is a Mahdi that they look to who will be the leader, not just of different sects of Muslims, but of all of Muslims. It's in the Quran. This, if you read this book, you'll learn more about Islam than you can imagine. I've never, you know, there's things I thought I knew, but there's just so much in there. Up until the end of World War I, there was a caliphate that was, was the like the Pope of Islam. And that was, he was put down, and after that, they have not had such a person. That's when the Ottoman Empire came to its end, which is, again, north of Israel, which all of, both the Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog will come from the north, whether that's Russia, but it could be in conjunction with Turkey. Shobat believes that Gog and Magog are more a part of Turkey, which all of that is Muslim. He believes that Mecca will be the Babylon that is brought down, that the harlot church or the mystery Babylon was literally all of Islam. And that will be, for years, many thought it would be a conglomeration of the World Council of Churches, conglomeration of churches around the world that united with Muslims. And that may be so. I don't know. I'm not coming as an authority today, but I'm coming as one that would say these things are out there. And we need to be aware of them in Christendom. And there is a spirit at work today with Islam. We read further about the Antichrist. And we find that at some point in the middle of the tribulation, well, right in the middle of the tribulation time, he comes into the temple and overpowers Israel. He makes treaties with Israel, and then he will break them. He will be thought of as the person of peace, the person that brings the treaty. And can you imagine a leader of Islam who makes a treaty with the Jewish people? Oh, they would be so excited about that. All of the world would be excited about that. And then breaks the treaty. But that's very much of what leaders of Islam have done. They've promised peace, and then they are. Because if you understand Islam, you know that it is a religion of war. I mean, Christians have had plenty of wars. Jewish people have had plenty of wars. Other religions, we've had plenty. But the goal of Islam is to dominate the world, to bring Islam to every country in the world. For years, that's what the Crusades were about, and Islam took all of the Mediterranean world and most of Spain and had power in that Europe in many places. And it was simply through conflict and simply through war. As a Christian, we don't take Christian, if you really understand the Bible. I know certain Christian leaders or people who said they were Christians, have tried to wage war like in the Crusades and bring about Christianity through war. But at the same time, the biggest mission that we have that is biblical is to bring Christianity to the world, bring Christ to the world through our love, through our sacrificial love. That just as he died on the cross for our sins and gave himself out of love for us and love for our souls, we are to take up our cross, follow him, and bring the love of Christ to the world. Not the wars of Christendom to the world, but the love of Christ to the world. To the love of Christ to those that hate us, to Muslims, to the Jewish person, to the person that is a Buddhism, or any other religion, to the person that's an atheist, to those that completely deny who Jesus is. We are the people that are to come in the love of Christ and bring Christ to the world. We really need to understand that they may be trying to destroy us. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We will never, as Christians, we will never win this world through war. But we will win the world. We will win souls to Christ through the love that we share and the grace that we share to those who are our enemies. That's the vision of Jesus. That's the vision of Paul. That's the vision of John and all the apostles. They all died as martyrs. And may I say this, sometimes as Christians, I'm going to say it whether I may or not. Sometimes as Christians, we get pretty militant, don't we? And you know, I have certain political ideas, and I'm about as conservative as they come. But I think we need to be careful that we just don't become angry people against all the wicked things of this world. And so we curse the darkness rather than lighting a candle. We need, in this last day, while the world is becoming more and more wicked, while the Antichrist spirit is spreading, we need to be the people of grace. We need to be the people of peace. We need to find ways to love people. We need to speak the truth in love. Amen. We need to speak, but we got to find a way to do it with grace and in the love of Jesus. Jesus had a way of speaking to people, didn't he? That would break down the barriers in their hearts and in their lives. And I just think the world needs that more today than ever before. In this world where there is so much hatred, and it seems to be growing, in this world, and that's an Antichrist thing. That's an Antichrist spirit. We need to be the people that know how to love and are willing to make sacrifices for it. Let me go back to the Antichrist. In Daniel 8:12, let me just skip that. He is a liar like his father. He has a mouth that speaks great things and blasphemes. He will set himself up as God. We go back to Thessalonians. The man of sin will be revealed in verse 3, and he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Jesus called that the abomination of desolation. He said in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place Whoso readeth, let him understand. That is the time, he goes on to say, that is the time for the people that are around Jerusalem. That is the time for God's people to flee into the mountains. And I particularly think that speaks of Israel. Daniel says there will be a time where these people in Jerusalem are carried into the wilderness, and it will be for 3.5 years by the wings of an eagle. On the wings of an eagle. I'm hoping that's the American eagle. I'm hoping that's air flight. I don't know how it'll look, but that's what I'm hoping that is. This abomination of desolation, Jesus was referring to it. Daniel spoke of it in Daniel 9:27. It says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, okay, so that's the treaty that the Antichrist will make with Israel. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, and even until the consummation that is determined to be poured out upon the desolate. And Daniel 12:11, he says the same thing. For that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh that desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days, which again is 3.5 years. I'm pretty much out of the time I should take here, so I won't go into the other things. Daniel, I won't read it all, but Daniel 11:36, he has spoken of the God. Antichrist is the one who does not regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Always, I thought that he doesn't desire women, and that's what I'd been taught. Shabbat showed me that it might mean something else, and it could mean that he doesn't desire women, but it could mean that he doesn't consider what women want. The desire of women doesn't honor the desire of women. Isn't that what all Islam does? No, there are no equal rights for women in Islam. Nor regard any god. He shall magnify himself above all, but in his state he shall honor the god of forces or the god of war. Turn to Revelation 13 again, and we'll finish this up. What will the Antichrist be like? He will have a deadly wound in his head. Some have thought, and I'm not sure on this, but I put several things out here. Some have a deadly wound that will be healed, and all the world will marvel and follow the beast. Some have thought that is a wound of a kingdom, and that kingdom will die and rise again. Others think that's a little wound that will come to a person's head, and he'll be wounded by it and be dead, come to life again, or close to death and come to life again. And that miracle will arouse people to wonder at him and worship him. He will be worshipped. People will worship him. They will worship the dragon and say, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So he will be this person of war, and he's given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he will be given authority to continue 42 months or 3.5 years. He will open, and one of the significant things in Daniel, you see this, and in Paul's writings, you see this. He will blaspheme. He will rail against God. He will rail against Jesus. He will rail against all who believe in Jesus. He will make war with the saints and overcome them. Because authority is given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's hard for me to understand what that means. Will a leader of the European Economic Union be given authority over all of the earth? Will it be, this is hard to imagine, that a leader of Islam will be given authority over all the earth? The world would be different somehow. When Christians are taken out of the world, I just can't explain how this would happen, but it'll be different. The false prophet will set up an image of him of some sort, and all the world will worship the image. Breath and power will be given to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. He causes all small and great, rich and poor, free and slave to receive the mark of their right hand or on their foreheads. Now, Muslims have done such things for years. I just want us to be aware again. I'm not saying I'm sure that's what's going to happen, but it makes me wonder. The other explanation that we've heard for years of this, and it becomes more and more true, that with all the cryptocurrencies today and with things like credit cards being changed over to a mark that will be given, and with what has happened during the COVID thing and the control that is trying to be prevailed upon our world, it is so easy to see. You either take the mark or you can't go to the grocery store. I'm thankful. I believe what Jesus said. He said, pray that you may be accounted worthy, that you are able to escape these things. So, Lord, make me. I thought, how can I be worthy? Only one way, by his blood. We overcome the Antichrist by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We become worthy to be a part of the rapture by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. By receiving Christ into our hearts, by being washed of our sins by his blood, and then testifying to this world that I'm a Christian, I'm in love with Jesus. He's given me the peace that passes all understanding. I have a relationship with him, and I know I'm going to heaven. This world needs to hear that more than ever before. We need to pray as Christians. Give me opportunity, Lord. Give me opportunity to share your love and grace with someone this week. We're going to stop right there. Just give you one quick thing to end this with. What are the characteristics of his government? Powerful and crushing opponents. He will promise two things to people that we all want and we always vote for. Economic prosperity, security, and peace. Can you put up the image for me, Chris? That's not very clear, but that's the best we can do, I guess, today. You know where that sits? United Nations. Many of you may have seen it. And Jim Olfin came up and last time I preached and showed me a picture of this. If you notice, this is very close. I don't know that exact, because I try to look at the feet and haven't seen what they are made of, but when it talks about in Revelation 13, the Antichrist rising up, it says, now the beast I saw was like a leopard. That's a picture made by a Mexican sculptor of a jaguar, which is very much like a leopard. The teeth, though, in the head look very much like a female lion. And it says the feet, it was like a leopard. Its feet were the feet of a bear, and the mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power, his throne, and his great authority. If you go back to the book of Daniel, the leopard was a symbol in Daniel for the Babylonian kingdom, which is the Assyrian. The feet of the bear was the symbol for the Persian Empire, and the mouth of the lion for the Greco-Roman Empire. The kingdoms, the five kingdoms that would come and that we read about in Revelation 17 are a part of that. And the Antichrist would be a leader of that. But interesting, this statue that is there is called the Guardian of Peace and Security. Isn't that amazing? The Guardian of Peace and Security. Thessalonians 5:3, Paul says this, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The Antichrist's spirit is deeply in the world today. There's one defense of it. Be a lover of the truth. Be a lover of his word. Know the word. I'm always surprised. I've said this a number of times, but over the years as a pastor, I was surprised by two things as I grew to know people in a church and in relationships with people. I was surprised by two things. Number one, I was often surprised by people's depth in their knowledge of the Word of God. I was also often surprised by people's lack of knowledge and lack of daily receiving and reading the Word of God. It would surprise me. So people would, you know, different times I would say, well, you know, maybe be in counseling or some other thing. Do you read the Word of God every day? No. How often do you read? Once a month? Yeah, sometimes here and there. Do you go through the entire Word of God? No, I just read in the Psalms or I read in the Gospels. I would have different responses like that. No, friends. I just exhort you in the name of Jesus, the whole truth. From Genesis to Revelation, work your way through it. If you read three chapters a day, you can read your way through the Bible in 1 year. If you read one chapter a day, then you can, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. You can be through that word in 3 years. But whatever it is, whatever you can do, read the Word of God. Be a lover of God's truth. Know what's in there. Jesus said, my words, they are spirit, they are truth. And remember, our victory is in overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know, this image up there that we put up there is the image of peace and safety. And everybody wants world peace, right? But there's only one peace that you can have that will last and never fail you. It's the peace of knowing Jesus in your heart. It's having that peace there. And that's what really will someday bring world peace. If you don't have that peace today, then I want to exhort you. You need that peace more than ever before. Don't make your peace dependent upon what happens in politics, what happens in America, in the life of America. Don't make your peace dependent upon what happens in the world, because none of us can control any of those things. Make your peace dependent upon your relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've never given your life to Jesus and you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, I want to give you an opportunity. You may be here today and you've given your life to the Lord before, but you just know you're not right with the Lord today. If that's you today, or you've never given your life to the Lord, either one of those two things, I want to give you an opportunity to receive Christ today. Would you just raise up your hand with every eye closed, every head bowed? Raise up your hand and say, that's me. I need to know the Lord. Is there anybody here today? I want to give you that opportunity. You want to give your life to Jesus. You want to have a relationship with Him. You want to be a lover of the truth. To be a lover of the truth begins with knowing Jesus personally. Anybody? Okay. Let's all stand. Whitney, could you? Thank you, Lord. Let me just pray for all of us here today. And then we'll just worship the Lord with a chorus or a song. We'll conclude. Father, I pray today that you would give us the peace in the midst of all the things that go on in this world. In the midst of not knowing sometimes what the future of our country will be, what the future of the world will be, what that will look like. In the midst of not knowing, could there be a war, World War III? In the midst of not knowing whether America could be involved in war or turmoil of any kind. Jesus, you offered peace that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Help us, oh God. We just ask you to cause that peace to grow in our lives as believers today. Cause us to be the people of love and grace and truth. Sometimes trying to do that, speak the truth in love, can be one of the hardest things to do. And so, Lord, we just ask you, in all the situations of our lives, help us. Guide our minds, guide our hearts, guide our tongues, O God, to glorify you, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He that will throw the Antichrist to the lake of fire. He that rules, sovereign in the heavens. Give us peace and let us be under your rule in Jesus' name. Amen.